The first century Christians who were reading this letter and who were being led astray, led the wrong way, away from Jesus, when they really didn't even realize that's what was happening. He's tried to reason with them. He's been logical with them, and he's been scriptural with them. But it seems to me that now he's saying, let's just talk. Galatians 4, let's read verses 8 through 20. Galatians 4, beginning verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. We're going to make the main point of this morning's lesson a question based on what Paul said at the end of verse 19. Is Christ being formed in you? A couple of songs ago, you said to the Lord six times. Now, did you mean it? Oh, to be like thee. In other words, I want to be like you. I want to be like you, Jesus. If we'll remember the way the book of Galatians started out and what we find out in chapters 1 and 2, Paul had helped these people to become Christians many years ago. But then some spiritual invaders had come in and turned them aside. Now, they weren't talking like they wanted to discount Jesus and our need for him for salvation, but they were causing the Galatians to feel and leading them to believe that there's something more. There's something missing. Jesus is not enough. My devotion to him is not enough. My faith is not enough. And so they came in urging people to start following the law of Moses. Now, some of these Christians in Galatia had been Jews religiously. They were that ethnically and they were that religiously. But not all of them were. Some of them were Gentiles, like most of us here would be. They're the kind of people whom Paul called in verse 8, people who did not know God formerly. Formerly, when you did not know God, he said, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Whenever we give our life to anything but Jesus and to anyone but Jesus, we're enslaving ourselves to someone or something that's not God. That was the life of these Gentiles before this, whether they had been religious Gentiles or whether they had just been worldly people outright. They'd been enslaved, whether they knew it or not. But now, verse 9, he says, you've come to know God, and that's from our perspective, really from God's perspective, and what's more important, that God knows you, he said. How then can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Here they were following Jesus until somebody comes along and says, that's not enough, or that's not where it's at. Here's what you need to do. And so they start talking about all of these requirements of the law of Moses, that law that Christ took away at his cross. And so even if these folks had been Gentiles enslaved to something else in the past, Paul wants them to know that now when somebody's coming and trying to lure you away to do what God commanded a certain people to do in the past, well, you're just going to be as enslaved as you once ever were. And he's gotten word that these Galatian Christians are now, he says, observing, verse 10, days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, he says, that I may have labored over you in vain. That old system, that old law was replete with certain observances. Some of them were special days, and some of them months, some of them seasons and years, as Paul says. And we think about to our Old Testaments, and we know we read about the Sabbath and the Passover and New Moon festivals and Year of Jubilee and all of that. And these people who were leading the Galatians astray were trying to get them to do all of that routine. Paul says in verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. I take that to mean, after some study, Paul thinking about those things that he had given up in order to become a Christian, faithful through and through to Christ. He was someone who was brought up in, it seems like, a model Jewish home and under an influential Jewish teacher, and he would have kept all of those days and months and seasons and years in the past. And in fact, he thought he did all those kinds of things as good as anybody else. In Philippians chapter 3, he said so. He had this resume. But he said, I count it all as loss. It's rubbish. I set it aside for faith in Christ, for the righteousness that's in Christ, so that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. You see, what these spiritual invaders were doing was trying to get these people to count more on themselves and less on Christ. And then maybe in a cult-type sort of way, pay more attention to the people teaching them to do that themselves. Paul wants them to be more like him. Give up those things that make you think that now you've got God's attention. Now God has to pay attention to you. You've got good coming to you because of all the good things that you're doing. Paul thinks back, and he's appealing to these folks from his heart. And he wants them to think about the relationship that they enjoyed from the beginning. In verse 13, he said, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. My condition was a trial to you, he said in verse 14. Paul was as much of a go-getter as there ever has been in the church. And he was very mission-minded. And he was always, while faithfully preaching the gospel in one place, thinking about the next place. Generally speaking, if you follow Paul through the book of Acts, he's going to the big population centers. And the plan is he's going to make Christians and he's going to plant churches. And the gospel is going to radiate out from there. But every once in a while, he gets stopped in his tracks. And he's preaching to people he had never planned for whatever reason. For example, in Acts chapter 17, Athens was not on Paul's agenda. Although that was a big population center, although it was a cultural center, although people were listening to and debating a lot of things there, he preached the gospel there because he was kind of stuck one time. When he talks about how it began with these folks he's writing to now, he says, I preached to you because of a bodily ailment. Apparently, he was on his way somewhere else, ready to be somewhere else, but something slowed him down. But when he did, he didn't just go crawl in a corner to recover. He kept preaching the gospel. Now, this bodily ailment, people have given some thought to that and trying to figure out what he might be talking about. Do we have scriptural clues? You remember what Paul does at the end of this book of Galatians in particular? Chapter 6, verse 11. He begins, he's had help. He's has somebody else, it's usually his practice, doing the actual pen on paper as he's writing these letters. The Holy Spirit is giving the words, and God's giving them, or Paul's giving them to his secretary, so to speak, to write down. But at the end, he takes the pen in hand on his own. In Galatians 6, verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And he tells us that's what he did at the end of all of his letters. It's possible that Paul had some kind of terrible, terrible eye problem. And not one like many of us have. I've told some of you before, I've given away a secret. If I do this during the invitation song, I want you to feel like I'm staring you down. Truth is, I'll stand right there, and it's a good thing I already know that's grace, because I can't see your face. So that's one kind of eye problem, but Paul had one perhaps of that nature, but then maybe with secretions, maybe things coming out that just made him hard to look at in return. Now, you're not traveling very far whenever you're in that kind of condition. But it had caused Paul to slow down. It had caused these people not to be repulsed, but to embrace him. And so they developed this rapport. Paul preached the gospel. They received him, he says at the end of verse 14, as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He's appealing them to now, based on the relationship that they have had. And he asks next, well, what's become of that blessedness? What about that happiness that we enjoyed together when you became Christians? Where's it gone? He's speaking to them from the heart. And he said in verse 18 that I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. But then this powerful, memorable question in verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm looking at some people that have felt that kind of hurt in your heart before. Because all you've ever been trying to do is help. Somebody doesn't take it that way. Somebody doesn't want the help. Somebody doesn't want the truth. And so you've had this great relationship before, and maybe it's been somebody, like in this case, that you helped to become a Christian. You helped them to open up the scriptures and to see Jesus for all he's worth and to see their sinful condition and to respond in eager obedience to the gospel of Christ and be saved. And that makes some kind of relationship between people. Paul's saying through here, it's kind of like you're giving birth to someone. Well, you feel a closeness, don't you, Mom? But now there comes a reason to say something that's not being welcomed. And what happened to that relationship? Somebody's looking at you as an enemy because you've told them the truth. Paul says these other folks, these spiritual invaders, verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. See, that's very different from Paul. Surely, whenever these folks became Christians, he was giving them pats on the back. Surely, when they were baptized, they got the biggest of hugs from Paul. And they were close. And Paul was glad, like he did the Thessalonians, to brag on these folks who obeyed the gospel in Galatia. But what Paul wanted was for them to make much of Jesus. What the spiritual invaders wanted was for the Galatians to make much of them. Paul said in verse 18, "It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children." But now he says, verse 18, "For whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." See, the key to spiritual vitality was not for them to go back and obey a code. The old covenant, the law of Moses, develop these practices and habits. The key to spiritual vitality is to make much of Christ, for Christ to be formed in you. Now, when that happens, you're going to be becoming more and more obedient to God. But we can't keep the longest list of duties with all our might and get anywhere spiritually unless that comes from our devotion to Christ. It's not about how good we do it. It's not about getting God's attention with it. It's about letting Christ be formed in us. Now, to me, that's another way of saying something the Scripture says in a number of ways. Making Christ everything in your life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as we have already studied, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Well, then what? Then the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's doing the right things. He's saying the right things. He's feeling the right way. But it's because Christ lives in him. It's not because merely he has a checklist. Christ lives in him. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. You know, it's possible that we could do a lot of religious things, but keep on being the old people that we were, the sinful people that we were, the misguided people that we were. But it's not going to turn out that way when Christ lives in you. It's not going to be that way when Christ is being formed in you. When Christ is being formed in you, then increasingly you have the mind of Christ. Paul had talked about in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, the things that would help people to get along, to work together, to encourage each other in Christ. And he says in verse 5, "Have this mind or this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." When Christ is being formed in you, you have his mind. You have his heart. You have his priorities. You're growing up the way that God wants you to grow. You can turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And under another figure, Paul is discussing much the same thing. Beginning in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, he's said things in a couple of verses about why God has set things up the way he has in the church, given people certain roles. But he says in verse 13, Ephesians 4, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Did you hear that language all the way through of growth, of maturity, of manhood in Christ? That's what God wants to see. Christ being formed in you. One of our favorite promises of God, assurances, comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We love to repeat it, that we know all things work together for those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. We love to know that things are going to work out. We love to know that things are going to be okay. We love to know that God is active in our lives, whatever we're enduring, whatever is happening. But that promise is for the people who are the called according to His purpose. That's one of our favorite promises. But verse 29, right after it, informs us of what is one of God's first purposes. I'll read verse 28 again, but keep going into verse 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's God's purpose? What's His plan? He predestined us, the Bible says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. You think about yourself this morning. Is Christ being formed in you? Are you being conformed to the image of His Son? More and more do you have the mind of Christ. More and more do you have the heart of Christ. More and more do you have the priorities of Christ. Do you think what Christ thinks? Do you feel what Christ feels? Do you do what Christ does? See, Paul's heart to heart with these Galatians, and he's saying all you've got to be about now is rules. You're playing by the wrong set of rules. Where's Jesus in you? Is He being formed in you? Growing old is not automatic. Not everybody gets to do it. Some are cut short in life, much shorter than we think that life should have been. Growing old is not automatic, and growing up is not guaranteed. There might be people sitting here, and you know your heart much better than I do. God knows you better than yourself, but you might have been sitting in one of these pews for decades now without Christ being formed in your heart. That's not achieving God's purpose. His purpose is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And when He's formed in you, well, that's going to shape everything. You're going to think right. You're going to do right. Your priorities are going to be right. You're going to feel right. It's Christ being formed in you. I want to look back to that song, "Oh, to Be Like Thee," as we close this morning, and as Pat did earlier, just call a little more attention to the words. Again, six times in this song, we told Jesus, "I want to be like You. I want to be like You." Well, what's that? We sang, "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I'm coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I'm bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness. Come in Thy fullness. Stamp Thine own image deep in my heart. is His own image stamped deep in your heart this morning. Let's pray and we'll be done. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the redemption we have in Him, the salvation that could come no other way. We're not capable, Father, we confess, of making things right on our own, of saving ourselves. And we admit that we all need saving because we've all sinned and fallen short of Your glory. We are thankful, Father, for our salvation, for the way in which it came from Your Son. We're thankful for what we read in Scriptures about what He did. We're thankful for the instructions that we heard in the Scriptures about becoming obedient to the gospel. And we're thankful for the people who shared those instructions with us and who encouraged us to be obedient and with whom we formed deep and loving relationships thereafter. Father, help us to keep being what we should be for each other. Keeping responding to each other in the way that we should when we're being what we should be for each other. To love Your truth. To love for it to be applied in our lives. And never to look at anyone as an enemy who would identify the truth that we need to hear. Father, help Your Son to be formed in us. We know that that's so much dependent on us now. Our willingness, our desire to be like Him. Help us, Father, with our desires. And help us then to fulfill the desire that we have for Your Son to be formed in us. We love You so much. We love Him so much. We love the people with whom we're gathered. We're thankful that we could think about Your Word this morning. We pray that You'll help us to be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So much of Paul's message in all of his letters is about Christ in you. And increasingly, as a growing Christian, Christ will be in you and it will show. But it'll never be in you unless first you're in Him. When Paul talked about Christ being formed in you, that's the goal. That's about a chapter later than when he had said, "You're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If Christ is ever going to be in you and become all that He wants to be in you, then first you have to be in Him. And the right response to His death for the forgiveness of your sins is trust, faith, belief that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for you and rose from the dead. Turning away from sin and counting on yourself and anything else, changing your mind about sin and the place where Jesus belongs in your life. That's repentance. Confess your faith. Paul said that's absolutely essential in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Then be baptized into Christ. You'll put on Christ. And then together, we'll help each other to see Christ formed in us. You need spiritual help this morning. We want to help you. If you need to be baptized, if you want us to pray for you, we'll do it. Come while we stand and sing together.